Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this chance to be here today, and we thank you for the activities of the past week, most of all for being able to have the peace of the newborn king in our heart, celebrating the birth of Jesus. We thank you for all the opportunities that so many of us had to be with family. And maybe we got to go somewhere to visit family, or family got to come here, but for most of us anyway, we were with people, and we thank you for those opportunities. We ask you to bless the preaching of your word this morning and minister to us where we're at today and do something distinct in our hearts today. We need you so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have now finished the season of Advent. Advent is comprised of the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. Hence a candle for each of those four Sundays. We lit one candle each Sunday till they're all lit. And today we lit the Christmas candle. Churches that have a Christmas Eve or Christmas Day service would have lit the center candle, the big white candle, on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. It's known as the Christ candle. If you try to look up online what the four candles mean, you will find that, like a lot of things, you can't nail it down. I like things you can nail down. You know, if there's four candles, I want to know what each one's supposed to mean and that there's a kind of a right and a wrong. But if you research it, you get different things. Just like if you research the origin of the Christmas tree, you'll find different stories. Anything from pagan roots to Martin Luther. I mean, it's just all kinds of stories out there. I'm kind of glad we have a Bible that we know this is truth, because all the other stuff can get kind of fuzzy and gray and white. But commonly, the four candles are representing one's called the prophecy candle, one's called the Bethlehem candle, one's called the shepherd candle, and one's called the angel candle. And this year during Advent, if you were here, you know that we had a different theme for each of the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. Looking for peace, looking for faith, looking for hope, and looking for love. And so I think you can think of each of those candles representing one of those themes that we emphasized this year as well. I'm going to pick on somebody here. Who should I pick on this morning? should I pick on you? I'm not going to, because you're expecting me to, Tyler. Stephanie. Stand up, Stephanie. If Stephanie were to step out into the aisle and begin to walk in a certain direction, which direction would she be walking in? Using the points of the compass. If she just walked out, stepped in the aisle and just started walking somewhere, she'd be going north? Okay, south, north. We have different opinions here. Tell you what, step out in the aisle and just walk some direction. Your pick. Okay, she's walking north, okay? Now, don't you agree, though, that she could be walking south or north or east or west, depending upon her choice, okay? Okay. But if Stephanie were at the tip of the North Pole today and she started walking, which direction would she be walking? Okay, she'd be going south. Whatever direction she took from that tip of our planet, she'd be walking south. Okay, that's my point. You may be seated, Stephanie. You did that really well. Thank you. In the same way, as we looked at peace and hope and faith and love during Advent, they all pointed one direction. They all pointed to Jesus. That's right. And now that Christmas is over, what do we have left? Well, you probably have some big bags of garbage left, unless yesterday was your trash day, as ours was at home. You probably have a floor that needs vacuuming, unless you were energetic yesterday and decided to clean your house. You probably have about 6 pounds around your waistline. I have 3, if you happen to want to know what I weighed in as this morning. You probably have a few gifts that broke right out of the box. You have a few other select gifts that you're hoping that you might be able to return, or at the very least, save for a few years and re-gift to some other person in your life. You have left the work of undecorating, taking down the tree, and most years, maybe not this year, most years you'd have to wait till it warms up outside or the snow in the gutter melts enough that you can take the lights down that you have outside the house. We have left a lot of tiredness, and we are testimony to that this morning. We have left some personal resolutions to not do quite so much next year and keep it a little simpler next year. I see a few heads bobbing up and down. We might even have a little depression left, as we had hoped to get maybe a permanent sense of peace and joy this year, but somehow, now that it's all over, it's a little bit empty. A little depression is there, and I would admit, I feel a bit depressed. Just a little depressed today, a little depressed yesterday. So what do we have left after Christmas? Thankfully, what we have left is a Savior who was born in Bethlehem. And if we want, he will gladly go with us into the new year of 2016. But not as a mere tree ornament that we might hang around our rear view mirror, and not as a tag-along, somebody just to kind of keep in case we might need him. There's nothing new about the feeling of letdown that we sense after a big holiday like Christmas. The innkeeper, he had to go back to running his Motel 6 in Bethlehem, wondering if that special night had really happened, or was it only a pipe dream. The Magi, commonly known as the wise men or the three kings, after worshiping the young child, had to return to the east, continuing their astronomic or astrological studies. Old Simeon, we talked about him a few weeks ago, he would have gone home to die. Even the angels, who figured so prominently in that first nativity scene, had to step back. Gabriel had made an announcement, you'll recall, to Mary that even though she didn't know a man, she would conceive and give birth to a baby. Gabriel also announced to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, that he and his wife, though they were very aged and well past the time of childbirth and never had children before, that they would give birth to a special person known as John the Baptist. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, telling him that it was okay to take Mary as his wife, that she wasn't a loose woman, as people would think, that she had become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And after Jesus' birth, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream again, telling him this time that he should flee to Egypt and just stay there until it was safe, because King Herod was going to try to kill the newborn Christ. A chorus of angels appeared in the sky, proclaiming to the shepherds that a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, was born in Bethlehem. But since that time, when the angels were so openly and visibly active, they've had to take a back seat. They're still active, but we don't see it. We don't see them in person. And don't forget about Mary and Joseph. Those whirlwind, miraculous 9 months of pregnancy gave way to running from King Herod. Joseph would have done his best to eke out a living as a carpenter in his own business. Mary would have resumed the routine and busy life of caring for Jesus and raising other children that would come and just trying to be a good homemaker. She apparently wouldn't have that many years as a happily married woman, because by the time of the crucifixion, Joseph is no longer mentioned. These people who figured so prominently in the birth story of Jesus, all they could take away, just like us, was Jesus. And oh, how we need him. I saw a signboard on one of the churches somewhere around where I drive. I don't know what church anymore. And it caught my attention because our signboard has two lines on it. And we have room for 23 spaces or letters on each line. And it's very, very difficult to come up with things every 2 weeks that will fit. It's really a trial. You try to find a Bible verse or a saying that you can fit in such a concise form. What caught my eye this other church was the only thing they had on their signboard was two words. Or actually, Like two words, yeah. Three words. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. And we just might copy that someday on ours because it'll be an easy one to do. Maybe we should do it when it's 0 degrees outside and everything's covered with ice. Why do we need Jesus? Well, we need him for our sins. And whether we're facing a daily struggle with selfishness or anger or greed or lust, or whether we deny Jesus like Peter did and like all the disciples did, or if we've been sexually active with someone that we're not married to. Or maybe we've had a major failure like Moses. He killed a man in a fit of rage. Or a major failure like David, who committed adultery and then, to cover up a pregnancy, had the woman's husband killed. Whatever sins we have, whatever sins we struggle with, whatever is in our past, we have a Savior. We have Christ the Lord, who doesn't turn away from the one who comes in brokenness and humility, even if no one else thinks that we are redeemable. We need Jesus for our sins. We also need Jesus to face an uncertain future. What's in your future? You don't know. You could have betrayal by a spouse. You could have betrayal by a very close friend. You could have a debilitating sickness or a horrible accident. You could have a lifestyle change. You might be the sibling, the only sibling available, who volunteers to care for an aging parent. I have a good friend that I've known for, I guess, ever since college days, so ever since around 1974, and we stay in touch. And she told me this year at Christmas that she and her husband both retired this year back in the spring, but they haven't been able to play or take vacations or even take their boat out of the garage because they're caring for her mother, who has dementia and is now living with them. And they're also caring for her husband's mother, not in their home, but doing lots of things. And they are the only ones available. And so they need Jesus because they could never have known what these years would hold. And you and I never know what we might need to take on as well this year. You might be in for a pink slip at work. There's an old spiritual that came to my mind a couple weeks ago. Maybe you've heard it. It has a line, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus." And the older we get, the more true that becomes to us. We know that nobody really knows the trouble that we've seen. Nobody knows what we deal with, what we struggle with internally, what our family's dealing with, what our internal conflicts are, our psychological difficulties, our emotional difficulties. But thankfully, we always have Jesus, who does know, and he does understand, and he does care. We need him for the good things in our future. Things that are good, and yet, even though they're good, they carry with a certain bit of fear and anxiety. I met a young woman a few weeks ago at an AT&T store in Vernon Hills. I had to spend about an hour there with her because of what I was trying to process, and their computer was running really slow, and it wasn't loading the page. So it took about an hour for us to be there together. And in the course of that time, we talked about a lot of different things, and the other person I was with asked me about our oldest son and what Nathan was doing now, and so I was telling this friend of mine, this man, about Nathan and about the good job he has now, and he's finally really fulfilled in his job, and even though it took a lot of years to get there, he's like really in a good spot right now. He's enjoying what he's doing, and he's paid well for it, and all the rest. And this girl interrupted my conversation with this other man that I was talking to, and she said, "Well, maybe there's hope for me then." And suddenly she revealed a little bit about her personal life. She had graduated from college and had a good degree. She had some good internship experience, but she just can't find anybody that will hire her because everybody says, "Well, you don't have enough job experience, not enough real life experience." She said, "How long did it take your son to really find his place?" I said, "Well, probably about 10 years. She said, "Well, maybe there's hope for me then. And I felt encouraged that once again, just going about my daily business, you know, God could minister somehow to a stranger. If you desperately want to be in a relationship, but you've never had somebody for more than a date or two, it can be very frightening to get yourself involved in a serious relationship. So even though it's a good thing, it's a scary thing. It's a very unsettling thing. If you're about to buy a house or a car and you've never done that before, it's scary. It's a good thing, but it's a scary thing. Karen, you're shaking your head. I was 40 when we bought our first house, and I can tell you, I was scared. I was scared with all the what ifs. You know, what if the church stopped paying me? You know, what if my side job in Lake Forest, all of a sudden those elderly people I worked for back then died, and suddenly the income was cut off. And one of the people, by the way, that encouraged me back then was Dick Stratton. Dick Stratton was like a, you know, father figure, and I shared with him, I'm kind of scared doing this. He said, oh, don't worry about it, George, God will take care of you. And that was that, in Dick's own inimitable way. If you're used to being single and keeping house yourself and spending your money the way you want to spend your money and spending your time the way you want to spend your time, then it's scary to get married. It's a good thing. Maybe you want it desperately, but it's scary to realize you're giving up a lot of your freedom when you say, I do. If you're about to retire for a long work career, that's frightening too. You hear about the people that retire and 2 years later they're dead. Or you think, well, I'm not sure I have the money to retire. I'm not sure I'll be able to pay the property tax on the house. I don't know if Social Security will be enough. I don't know if my 401k will stretch if I live to be 85 or 90 or 95 years of age. It's good to know that we have Jesus, even for the good things that lay ahead. Good things that can be scary because we've never been that way again. And it's good to know that we can seek God for our future. We can trust Him. And that if we're serious about serving Him, that He will be serious about leading our lives in a way that is glorifying to Him, in a way that is good for us. We also need Jesus for comfort. Comfort when our feelings have been hurt. I don't think there's anything that hurts more than when my feelings are hurt. You know, a lot of things hurt, but when my feelings are hurt, it just, you know what I mean? It just hurts. How do you describe that feeling we get when somebody's hurt your feelings? We need Jesus for comfort when we've lost someone dear to us. Or comfort when we've made a real mess of things in our lives. And we can't blame it on anybody else. God knows how broken this world is. And that's why He sent Jesus. That's why He's put an expiration date on this world. A date when this world will end and His glorious heavenly kingdom will begin. The carol, God Rest, Ye Merry Gentlemen, speaks of tidings of comfort and joy. And we have that in our Savior. We also need Jesus to keep us from being controlled by fear. People everywhere are scared today. A lot of them have their lives controlled by fear. They're walking in fear. They're not just afraid of a minor setback. They're not just afraid of a dip in the stock market, but they're afraid of their Muslim neighbor. They're even afraid of the sweet Muslim neighbor with the newborn baby. They're afraid of the Middle East-looking person that's in line to get on the same airplane. They're afraid of going to crowded places. I have a dear friend who lives in California. I've been friends since 1988 or 1978. She told me that she avoids airplanes and crowded places. And I think, how sad is it that we have to consciously say, okay, I won't go to those kind of places. I won't get on an airplane. It's sad when we feel like we need to be controlled and set our schedule according to fear. An African American might be afraid of interaction with the police today, whether they live in Baltimore or Chicago or Minneapolis. And a white policeman might be afraid to respond to a 911 call in a predominantly black neighborhood or make a traffic stop in such a neighborhood. If we aren't careful, we can be crippled with fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of our lives as we know them changing, fear of our security being taken away. And all I can say is that the reason we fear, any of us fear, myself included, is that we want to hold too tightly to temporal things. We want to hold too tightly to things that ultimately we can never hold on to anyway. And if you don't believe that, visit a cemetery. None of those people under those tombstones could hold on to anything. Every last one of them had to ultimately let go of everything. When my father died almost 3 years ago, he had worn his wedding ring ever since he got married back in 1946. And even years, I guess, I don't know, it was 20 years after my mother died, he still wore his wedding ring. And yet, a day or two before he died, while he was in a hospital bed set up in the living room of his house, his ring fell off just on his own because of, you know, the fat that he had lost in his finger. It just fell off. And my sister had to pick it up and keep it for safekeeping. So there's really nothing in this world that we can hold on to. Even if we want to cling to it, ultimately there's nothing we can cling to. So I'm not sure why we get so full of anxiety and so full of fear. We need Jesus so we can find our full 100% identity in him. And then we can face those tomorrows with faith and with confidence and even with joy. As we return to a more normal lifestyle with the end of the Christmas week and Christmas weekend, after enjoying all the frenzy and all the mixed emotions that Christmas brings, I'm glad that we can hold on to Jesus. I'm glad we don't have to put him in a box and put him away till next December when it's time to get him out again. I'm glad he's not just a trapping of the season, like the plastic wreath that hangs on our door. There's a church at York House in Green Bay. It's a Methodist church. Most of you probably know it. And they have a large signboard out in front. How many of you know I read church signboards? That's what pastors do. Maybe everybody does, but pastors certainly read church signboards. And for months, they had the same message up. They finally changed it. Pastors also notice how often churches change their signboards, too. And on one side, it said, "What has God done for you lately?" On the other side, it said, "And what have you done for God lately?" And I hope as we face this new year of 2016 that we don't want to just keep Jesus around because we need him and he can help us, which is most certainly true. I hope we are consciously putting him back in the center of our lives where he belongs. And I hope we're going to enter the new year with a renewed desire and resolution to seek him and to serve him. And I hope that we are privately praying and asking Jesus what he needs us to do this year. What he wants us to do for him. What he wants us to accomplish. What plans he has. What job he has for us to fulfill. Because being a Christian is not just a matter of trusting him for salvation, because we don't want to miss heaven someday. Being a Christian is about making Jesus the king of our lives, serving him with our whole being, making him known, and caring for the oppressed of the world. In the name of Jesus, amen. Lord God, we do thank you that we don't have to leave Jesus behind with the end of the season, that we don't have to wrap him up and put him away and wait for another Christmas season, but that we can go forward into the new year with him very much, not just at our side, but in the center of our lives. And certainly, Lord, we thank you for all that Jesus means to us in terms of comfort and provision and forgiveness and having confidence for the unknown, having confidence in the face of bad things that happen to us, having confidence in the face of new things that are scary. We're really glad that we have Jesus for all that. But more than that, Lord Jesus, we put you at the center of our lives again today and into this new year and say, we are here to serve you. We are unworthy servants that you have redeemed, and we exist by your free will. We exist by your plan and purpose. And we exist not for our own purposes, but we exist to do your bidding, and we're ready to do that. Thank you for all that you have done for us this year and meant to us and walk with us through. Thank you that we can close the door on this year and that all the misdeeds, all the things that we said that we shouldn't have said or that we uttered that we shouldn't have uttered or that we thought that we shouldn't have thought, all the messes that we've made, the tiny ones as well as the huge ones, that we can close the book on them by the blood of Jesus, knowing that his blood cleanses us from all sin. And those things are forgiven and forgotten by you. And thank you that we can go into this new year with faith and confidence, knowing that you, who are faithful, will gladly walk with us and be by our side. And you'll be leading us and guiding us if we desire you to. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.